Well, good morning, Crossroads. How are you this morning? Good to see you. This is what happens when you lose a bet right here, okay? But don't you worry. I always have my real colors underneath. You never know. Bengals for life, right? Yeah. Hey, good morning to you. My name is Brian. I am a loser, and I'm so glad that you are with us here this morning. Listen, grateful that you're with us here today, especially if you're a guest. Want to let you know the way to connect with us is simply shooting us a text message. IMNEW to 797979. We'll shoot you a message back and we'll get a connection with you. Get your free cup of coffee up at Nightingale Coffee and Tea. Three different ways that we give around here. One is online, crossroadsgrace.org/give, or at our app, which is a great connection for you, by the way, a way to give, but also to stay connected with us too. And then also in person, as you exit today, you'll see boxes that say offering on them. You can give directly there. We'd love to be able to give you an opportunity to give back to God. Now, if you normally come on a Thursday night and you skipped last Thursday to watch the dumpster fire that was the 49ers Raider game, I just want to let you know that we're not going to have service on Thanksgiving, okay? So just so you're aware, okay? You can come, and the parking lot will be beautifully empty, and you're welcome to do whatever you like to, but we won't have service. Join us that Sunday. We'll have it 8:30, 10, and 11:30. Want to make sure you knew about that. A couple of classes that are coming up also on November 10th, which will be two classes for Financial Peace University. One day, classes one is how to save $1,000 by Christmas. Yes and amen. And then the final one is an FPU reboot, a budget tracking class. They both are offered from 9 to 10:30. Register online, free childcare for that. Consider being a part of that. We'd love for you to join us for that. Now, all seriousness though, I actually am kind of proud to wear this jersey today, especially knowing what happened in our country over this past week or so, seeing yet again where innocent people were killed because of just terrible, terrible evil. And so I want us just to be able to pray for that community and for the Pittsburgh area. But also, I think it's us so fitting that we are in the service, the series that we are called Tell the Town, because it's important for us to be telling people about Jesus. And every time we turn on the news, I think we give another example of why that's important. But also, we have our elections that are coming up this week, and we just want to make sure that we are lifting up those and that God's hand would be on all of that, our country, our state, our world, that he would have his hand on that. So if you would, let's just pray before we begin this morning, and we'll just lift this to God. Father God, we lift our hands and our hearts to you, even though they're heavy, because yet again, evil has struck our nation. Lord, we pray for the victims and the families in the Pittsburgh area, Father, that have been through just horrific things, Father. Father, we pray that your hand of healing and peace would land on that community and on our nation, and that you would yet again show us how even this can be made good somehow, some way. But Father, we need you. We need you desperately. And as we start this week of elections, Father, what I pray is that we would take the party lines away and that we would simply cry out to you, Jesus, and ask that you would heal our land and that you would have the right people in place and elect the right people, whether Democrat or Republican or whatever in between. Father, we take labels off and we just lift the name of Jesus above all things. Ask that Jesus, you would be the famous one and that you would heal our land. Father, we need you more than ever, especially as we talk about this new series, but we know that you meet us in these moments and that you are greater and you are bigger than all things. You're not wringing your hands on how it's all gonna work out. So we trust that, and we trust a big God that does big things. Heal our land, Father. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, gang, we do begin a brand new series this week. It's called Tell the Town, and I'm excited about this as we get ready for the Christmas season and the Thanksgiving season and everything in between. But today we're going to be in two sections of the Bible if you want to get a jump start on it. Matthew chapter 28 will be one, and then John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads apps, you can open there. All the notes and everything for this series are actually already on the app, so you can follow along, email those to yourself. It's a great way to stay connected, so you can go ahead and do that. Also, on the way in, you'll notice you got a little envelope. I want you to make sure you didn't tuck that in your purse or in your back pocket. Keep it out. At the end of service, we're going to do something with it, so just make sure it's accessible at the end of service. Now, when we begin today, as you find those spots in your Bible today, if you're joining us online, we want to say hello to you. I want to just begin by mentioning and reminding you that I grew up in Rapid City, South Dakota. And when I was being born there, when I was born there and raised there, it was about 45,000 people was in Rapid City, which to me felt like it was the smallest town in the history of the world, okay? Like it felt like the walls were caving in on me. I felt it was so far behind the times. I mean, I'm telling you right now that in the movie theaters right now, they just now got Back to the Future in the movie theaters, like right now, okay? So it was like old school. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of this joint as quick as I can. This town is so small. Then I met my beautiful wife, Cherie, and she put me in my place. See, Cherie was born and raised in a small town in Iowa called Sioux Rapids, Iowa, that had 700 people. It had no stoplights. It had one Casey's gas station in it that was also the pizza place, okay? It had one restaurant, and you're ready, 11 churches in that small little town, okay? No joke. You know these towns. I mean, there was corn and bean and tractor pulls as far as the eye could see. It was amazing. It was amazing, right? And it was one of those deals where if you sneezed, everyone knew it. They would say, God bless you in unison in this town. You know what I'm saying? It was crazy. The closest city to them was 20 miles away. And the reason you called it was a city was because it had a Walmart. That is why it was a city. You know what I mean? You know these places. But if you did anything good or anything bad, it would spread through the town like wildfire. You could tell the town in a second if you needed to. And so my wife and I both said, we got to get out of these small towns. So we went to Chicago. So we went from one end to the other. Now there's millions upon millions of people spreading out all over the place. And you go into the sea of obscurity. You might have this little small little people, a group of people that you hang out with. But for the majority of the time, no one knows you because they don't care about you. And so what would Iowa and South Dakota do when you're in the middle of a town that big? You keep yourself, right? You have your little bubble of people and you don't ever get outside of that comfort bubble because the only time anybody ever knew about you is if you're on the news. And if you're on the news, that wasn't a good thing in Chicago, believe me, okay? So the question would be is this, is which one's better or which one's right? Is it better to have an opportunity where everyone knows your business or where no one knows your business? That messaging should spread like wildfire, or you could live your entire life in obscurity. Now, the interesting part is I think we live in a dichotomy in our world today. Now, on the one side, I think that we've adopted this idea that you should stay out of my business. What's your business is yours and not mine. I'm not exclusively public about anything about my life. Now, let me just ask you this. To prove that point, when was the last time that you had someone wave at you with all their fingers when you're driving down the road? You ever had that, you know? Or when was the last time that you actually said hi to somebody in Target just to be nice? Or better yet, when was the last time that you called somebody on the phone instead of texting them, right? You know that that can be used for a phone, right? You do know that, okay? See, we want to mind our own business, right? Keep to yourself. But on the other side of that dichotomy is our digital world. And on our digital world, man, we will tell people everything in that world because the digital world has become our real world. I saw these statistics, which I thought were very staggering. It was that this is the amount of time in your lifetime that you'll spend on these social media areas. Snapchat, 1 year, 2 months. Instagram, 8 months of your life. Twitter, 18 days. YouTube, 1 year and 10 months. And Facebook, 1 year and 7 months, which gives us a grand total of time spent on social media of 5 years and 4 months spent on social media. And if you think about it, when you're interacting with social media, you are more revealing about anything, everything else in your life. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, you will reveal everything in the world, won't you? We open our homes to our cameras more than actual people. We put our noses into people's vacations, in their remodels, into their personal lives more than ever before. So why is that? How can we be so open with our lives, but yet so closed with our lives too? I think the big reason is this, is that we've lost the ability to communicate with each other. Not LOLs and emojis, but actually with words, with our voice, talking to each other, having conversations with each other, and not crazy stuff, just normal conversations. It's that we've lost connection with one another and that we've lost our ability to speak. And as a result of that, we've lost our ability to speak about Jesus too. Because if we'll clam up about talking about our day, why won't we clam up about talking about Christ too? But with the world that we live in, Christians can't afford to lose their voices. We can no longer have spiritual laryngitis. We must tell the town about Jesus Christ. And it's about learning to share Jesus in a way that it would spread like wildfire to people all around us. So tell the town is showing us how to reach our communities without a soapbox and a megaphone and a bunch of bad attitudes and guilt. More than that. In fact, I want us to focus on sharing Jesus in a way, in a much different way. In fact, sharing Jesus happens one conversation at a time over the course of time. Think about that. One conversation at a time over the course of time. And it's so important to remember telling people about Jesus is not about force. It's about love. But evangelism typically finds people also on two ends of a spectrum. On the one end of the pendulum is the people that are just so zealous about telling their faith. I mean, you know about this, right? They don't mind who they tell it to in the most grandiose ways possible. They want the entire town to meet Jesus at once, but they forget about reaching their neighbor first. And then on the other side of the pendulum, of the passion scale, if you will, is that there's people that think that sharing your faith is for those people, the Jesus freaks, the one that God has given the ability to. For us, the idea of sharing with somebody about Jesus is as scary as riding in one of those driverless Uber cars. You know, like on the outside, it's like, that could be fun, but also could result in a train wreck if you're not careful. See, we think this way, but the truth is that with evangelism is that Christians, we don't have a choice in the matter, actually. We don't have a choice. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, we are to be telling people about Jesus. You may not know this, but when you cross the line to become a Christian, you actually cross the line to live your life on commission. That's right. The Great Commission is for you. And Jesus tells us about it in Matthew 28, where he says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So as believers in Jesus, we are living our life a mission of commission. Or as the great Charles Spurgeon would call it, he says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Tell us how you really think, Charles. Would you really tell us what you think about that, right? But he's totally right. He's totally right. We are supposed to be telling people about Jesus. And here's why that's important. The method of distribution is not the same for everybody because everybody isn't the same. It's not a one-size-fits-all proposition. It must be nuanced to each person because each person is different. But if we're honest, we start to think about sharing our faith and we get all freaked out, don't we? We're like, whoo, it's getting hot in here, you know? The room starts spinning. We go to the worst case scenario possible. We picture ourselves at like 1 o'clock in the morning in the bad part of Stockton, staring across at a guy that wants to kill us and smells like expired Axe body spray, right? You know the image, you know? You're like, I am going to die and meet Jesus right now, don't we? We freak ourselves out so much before we even have a conversation with anybody. And that's what this series is all about. And telling the town, we're going to look at a simple approach for you to think about telling people about Jesus. Three-stepped approach that can make a difference in the world. And here's the plan we're going to follow. It's real simple. We're going to reach, share, repeat. Reach, share, repeat. In fact, why don't you repeat that back with me today, class? You ready? Here we go. Reach, share, repeat. Boom, you got it, right? Right, this is as easy as washing your hair. So I've been told. Like, you could just do it real easy, I guess, right? So we could do this. We could do this. But let's start off today by looking at this one idea of reach. Before we get to the others, let's talk about reach. And to do that, I want us to look at a very specific example with Jesus in the Bible of what it looks like to actually reach today. So in John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1 today. So if you flip over there and let's take a look at this together. We'll read the first few verses together. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." So let's gain a little context as far as what we're talking about here. In the text, we talked about this guy named John. And John isn't the one that's writing the book. John is Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist. That's who we're speaking of. Now, the Pharisees are the religious people, the religious elite at the time. And the religious elite could not stand Jesus. They wanted to undermine him, and they wanted to derail his ministry at every spot that they could. And so in this case, what they're doing is they're trying to create a competition between his cousin and Jesus by how many people get baptized, how many people are baptizing each other. And so what this basically is it works on guys all the time, doesn't it? If you want us to do something, just challenge us, right? Say, hey, listen, Kevin, heard that Steve could do more push-ups than you. Oh, right, whatever, man, right? Here we go, I got you, you know? Oh, hey, Bob, guess what? Ben told me he could eat more chicken wings than you. Bring it on, bring the chicken wings, you know? You just want to challenge us, we'll do some stuff, won't we? So here's what the Pharisees are doing. They're like, hey, John, check it out. Jesus is baptizing more people than you. What are you going to do about it there, huh? Here's the problem. A couple problems. One, John is not a normal dude. Just read about that guy. He's got some weird stuff he does anyway. And so he realizes that he's not here about competing with Jesus. He's to pave the way for Jesus. So he's good if Jesus has more baptisms. Number two, Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing, if you noticed. It was his disciples that were doing the baptizing, which is such an important point for us to remember. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to be here forever. So he knew he needed to equip other people to get the message out to the world. So he equipped his disciples to tell other people who would tell other people who would tell other people. That's how Jesus knew he would tell the town about himself. Jesus wasn't going to get drawn into a baptism confrontation. Just wasn't going to happen. And so Jesus decides to go from Judea to Galilee, the scripture tells us. But instead of just being a little oasis to kind of get away from all the heat, it actually turns out to be a perfect example of showing what reaching people looks like. Let's look in John 4, starting verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So as Jesus leaves Judea to go to Galilee, I think it's important to realize those are real places in the world. And he had three different ways that he could have gone from Judea to Galilee. Number one, if we have Judea down here in Galilee at the top, he just simply could have went right up the coastline over here by the Mediterranean Sea, up the coastline up to Galilee. The other way is that he could have crossed the Jordan River and come up this way. So these are the typical ways that most Jewish people would go. But Jesus actually chose a third way, and he went right through Sychar, right in the middle of Samaria. Now, why is this a big deal, you're probably saying? It's like, duh, Jesus, go the direct line. Unless it has tolls, then you got to figure out a way around it, you know, right? That just makes sense, okay? But here's why it's a big deal. Every Orthodox Jewish person would have taken either one of these routes instead of the one that Jesus did. And here's why. Because the Jewish people hated the Samaritans, hated the people that lived there, hated them with every part of their being, because they thought that they were a half-breed. They were half-Jewish and they were half-Gentile. And that came out of the Assyrian captivity that they went through back in 722 BC. So as a result of that, they couldn't prove their genealogy anymore, the Samaritans couldn't. And they didn't worship with all the full Jewish practices. And so the Samaritans and the Jewish people hated each other. In fact, when the Pharisees wanted to get under the skin of Jesus the most and insult him the most, in John chapter 8, they called him a Samaritan. So they hated each other. So why was Jesus going to Samaria? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal about understanding that he went through there, so understand our first aspect of reaching, is that to reach, you will have to go out of your way. To reach, you'll have to go out of your way. Jesus went a bit physically out of his way, but he definitely went culturally out of his way, socially out of his way, which we'll find out why in just a second. But this might be very important for you to start off when you start thinking of reaching people. If we want to reach people for Jesus, we might need to go out of our way, which might mean that we grab coffee when we want to stay home. Might mean that we have to drive a little bit farther than we really want to. It might mean that we longer talks in the parking lot after work that we really don't want to have. It might mean that we have to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. And why that's so important is that it shows that we care. Teddy Roosevelt once famously said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's never been more true about than reaching people for Christ. People want to know that you care. And if you're here today and don't believe in God, you know this to be true. You know this to be true. You would rather have someone care about you first than approach you like an agenda. That you want to have them know that you care. Care goes a long way because, after all, once they know that you care, then they'll care about what you have to say. You have to start with care. So Jesus rolls into this foreign town, into this place he shouldn't have been, over by Jacob's well, and he sits down. And sure enough, soon there comes a visitor. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to him to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So as Jesus sits down, this woman approaches him. And so many like red flags start to pop up when this interaction happens. Number one, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan. We already talked about why that was a bad thing at the time. Second thing, Jesus is talking to a woman. A good rabbi would never talk to a woman by himself, especially not a Samaritan woman. The third thing was the woman was coming to the well at noon. So what that tells you is that normally women would come to the well early in the morning when it was cooler, and they would come as groups for protection. So the fact that she's coming at noon in the middle of the heat by herself shows us that the women have ostracized her and that something must have happened in her past. And the fourth thing is that Jesus engages in conversation with the woman. So not only is he around her, but he asks her a question, which means that he wants to interact with her in more than just pleasantries. So the bottom line is that Jesus is in a place that he should have been talking to someone that he shouldn't have been talking to. But guess what? This is the next lesson we need to understand when we're reaching people, is that to reach people, you might interact with people not like you. Because so often, isn't this the truth? That if we even are going to talk with somebody about Jesus, they are going to look like us, vote like us, smell like us, work like us, and like us. And even then, they might have a chance, not even a guarantee. But what Jesus shows us here is that sometimes God will put people in your path that aren't like you, but still need to hear about Jesus. And Jesus was always about connecting people that he shouldn't have been connecting with. Just look at his disciples. 12 guys that were zealous tax collectors, freak shows that nobody wanted to hang out with, those were his best friends. The Pharisees accused him of being a terrible person because he hung out with prostitutes and drunks and tax collectors. This is who Jesus chose to hang out with. He was always reaching outside of the people that were in his comfort zone. He was always reaching outside to them. And here at the well, Jesus does the very same thing, reaching out to somebody that's outside of his comfort zone. But as Jesus approaches the woman, their conversation continues in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So what I love here is I love the fact that Jesus used what was around him. He used what is around him. They were at the well, so he started talking about water. He doesn't go diving into conversations about hell and salvation and all this stuff. No. He starts by building trust with a common thing to both of them. She comes to draw water. Jesus is thirsty. She says, "Oh, by the way, you don't have the right stuff." Jesus says, "By the way, let's talk about some living water instead of the water that you're trying to drink." But the whole time, Jesus was doing one very important thing that we need to remember and reach also. And that is that to reach people, it starts with a relationship. To reach people, it starts with a relationship. It's so important. I mean, he talked to her about common things to earn the right to talk about deeper things. That's what he was doing. And so often we forget that these are not just people that need to be saved. They're people that have real stories that we need to hear about. They're not tally marks to be counted. The goal is not quantity, it's quality in relationships. When our lives collide with other people because God has put us together, the relationships that come out of that are amazing. And it provides us all kinds of opportunities if we'll just open our eyes to have a chance to talk. I mean, you can reach someone by sitting in a tree stand somewhere waiting to hunt. You can reach someone while you're on a Lululemon shopping trip. You can reach someone at a soccer field. Look around, there's opportunities that are all in front of you to begin a relationship with someone. Jesus knew that, and he began the relationship with her first, and it's after that that he begins to have a tougher conversation. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." So Jesus doesn't shy away from hard conversations. In fact, he goes headlong into them time and time again. Jesus calls out this woman's checkered past and basically is calling all the attention to it. He says, listen, you are fooling around on your husband, and I kind of know about it. And he airs all of her dirty laundry right in front of her. Now, guys, as a pastor, I've been honored to be in some sacred places with people as we meet. I've been part of people's lives when some terrible things have happened to them, and they've done terrible things to other people. I've been in the room when a wife tells her husband that she had an affair on him. I've been in rooms where child molesters are trying to get their lives back on track. I've been in the rooms and hear about terrible things that have done to other people. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that I'm able to sanitize my emotions in that moment. But the truth is I'm really human. And as a human, I oftentimes have negative emotions that will well up inside me when I hear some of these things. But it's in those moments that I remember Jesus. It's when I remember the broader mission that he has called me to, which is why this is a very important aspect of reach we should understand, is that sometimes you might be asked to reach people you don't agree with. Jesus did this. He didn't agree with this woman's checkered past, but he loved her enough to stick around. He doesn't bail on her like every other man probably has done in her life. He doesn't browbeat her with a lecture and make her feel terrible about herself. He doesn't do anything that everyone else in her life probably has done to her. And the people around you and me are looking for the same thing. They're looking to see if we're in it for the long haul or the short sprint of guilt that we want to give them. Are we willing to stick around in the mess and be okay, or are we going to get scared off? But Jesus did this not as a publicity stunt. He does it for another reason. He wants her to point her to the fact that she's still trying to fill her life with a bunch of stuff that will never give her what she's looking for. Jesus knows that she's searching for things that she'll never find until she meets Jesus. And the love that Jesus shows her allows him then to have a very difficult conversation with her, but it also opens the door for perhaps the most, and in fact, the most important conversation she'll ever have. Look in verse 19. As it says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Jesus never misses an opportunity to dive into the real heart of the matter. See, here he sees an opportunity to speak into the truth of her life, of what she actually believes. And he surgically dissects her Samaritan beliefs and shows her a brand new way, a way that actually brings about life and will bring her to the thing that she's been looking for more than anything else. He now offers her a drink from the real well of life found in him. He says, "If you're wanting a savior, then I'm standing right in front of you." And what Jesus did is something we need to be prepared for too, and that is this. To reach people, you need the gospel. We're going to talk about that more next week as part of our share experience, but we just need to know that when we reach people for Jesus, the gospel needs to be part of it. Because I know people, and sometimes I am too, that we are varsity reachers. You know what I mean? You are really good. You can talk to people, fish with people, have dinner with people, drive people's kids. You can go to NFL games with people. I mean, these are the people that have the gift of reach, but they never step out and actually tell anyone about Jesus. Now, why is that? Why do we do that? Well, I, as I was thinking of it, I think that there's really this relational tipping point that happens as we get to know people or we get to know someone. Because early on in a relationship, what happens is that you're kind of roughly connecting with them, you know, you're kind of feeling it out. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't work out, you could say, you know, I tried, it didn't work out, I'm just going to move on, no harm, no foul, easy peasy. But what happens is when the relationship starts to kind of take it to the next level, you start to connect more readily, right? And things are working out. Maybe you swap dinners. Maybe you go to each other's houses. Maybe the kids play with each other. You might take the boat out on the weekend together. And now all of a sudden, something happens. You begin to like those people. And you start to think, man, these people are kind of pretty cool. You know, I think they might actually be friends with us. But then right there, this really tough call happens. And most people will say, okay, man, things are going really good right here. I think we're going to be friends. I don't want to screw it up by throwing the Jesus thing into the mix and like make things all weird, you know, and then we lose our chance of having friends. So I'm going to wait. You ever done this before, right? I just want to wait. But then let's say that the relationship gets even stronger. Maybe you become the godparent for the kids. Or all of a sudden you have joint holidays. You go on vacations together. They have the right to come into your home, open your fridge, and eat anything they want. I mean, we're talking heavy relationships at this point. But if you haven't shared Jesus with them at this point, then all of a sudden you start thinking this way. Well, now it's been a really long time, and this is going to be super awkward if I bring up Jesus now. I mean, I love him and everything, but I'm going to look like an idiot for bringing it up now, so I'm going to wait more. And we stay in our little comfort level of pick and choosing who we reach people for. But the reality is that the gospel is the salvation they need to hear about. Jesus says it's not good enough just to give somebody a glass of water. You need to tell them why they need to drink. So Jesus takes a moment to connect relationally with this woman, but then he makes sure that he doesn't miss an opportunity to find out about this life that is found in him. But right after this is a very unique, interesting moment that I think is important for us to consider. And it's found in verse 27. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why were you talking to her? So the disciples come back from getting Chipotle or something like that, right? They came back and all of a sudden they see Jesus talking to this woman and they're kind of taken back. And look what the text says again. It says, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Now, isn't this funny? So I began to wonder, if no one asked these questions, then how does John, the one that wrote this book, knew that they thought this? Good question. Here's why. Because John, the one that's closest to Jesus other than anybody in this world, thought the exact same thing. Jesus' best friend was like, this doesn't make sense. I don't get this. But yet this is so important for us to consider when we talk about reaching people for Jesus. That to reach people, some might not get it. Some might not get it. When you reach people for Jesus, there's a lot of people that are going to say, I don't get it. Because again, we're only comfortable with the people that reaching people like us, right? So people on the outside say, you're reaching them. That doesn't make any sense. But again, Jesus says this in the Great Commission, right? Our mission of commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I wanted to dive into this a little bit deeper. And so I really got deep into the Greek word for all. And what I found out that the Greek word for all actually means all. Like that's what it means, okay? Like all, okay? That's what it means, okay? And so to reach the all, you'll sometimes reach people that are not at all like you. That's how it goes. This means you have to get out of your comfort zone. Buck up, buttercup, and put on some thick skin when people start saying stuff to you. Step outside of your comfort bubble. Because when you're outside of that, you're forced to rely on God's strength. And when you're doing that, you're exactly where God needs you to be. But the power of reach cannot be understated by just one person because it actually ripples to other people. Would you look in verse 39 with me? It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So just consider that for just a moment. Jesus reaches a woman in a town that he should have been in, on a route that he shouldn't have gone, in a place that he should not have been in at all. But yet it says, because he went there, the gospel in turn, many more people became believers. That's awesome. But it shouldn't come as a surprise because reached people reach people. Reach people reach people. We're going to talk about that in week 3. Just hang on to that. But reach people reach people. Why is that? Because you can't help but say something once you know what has happened. But hey, just to alleviate this, it's not always as smooth as it is with Jesus, okay? Because he's Jesus, we're not. It's going to be really, really clunky sometimes. It's going to be really, really awkward sometimes. Which is why I love what verse 43 says. Verse 43, again, says this. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, why is that a big deal? Jesus didn't jet out of town. He didn't say, deuces, I'm out. I got this one girl. She believes in Jesus. I'm out of here. Which tells me that to reach people, it will take time. It'll take time. Jesus spent time with this woman, but he also spent time with those people around her before he took off. Remember, reaching people for Jesus isn't a matter of quantity, it's about quality. Jesus told us to make disciples, which is this unset expectation that that'll be a long journey with people. Following Jesus takes time, and frankly, you'll never arrive to fully following Jesus this side of heaven, just so you know. But it doesn't mean that you don't stop following. It doesn't mean that we don't stop reaching and looking for every opportunity that we can. And to make this as simple as possible, just remember this. The most effective place to reach people for Jesus is right where they're at. Right where they're at, not where you're at, right where they're at. It's amazing. So often in the scripture, Jesus so often went to people instead of them coming to him. It's a couple times, guy got lowered down through the roof, people got brought to him. I understand that, but more often than not, Jesus went to them. So what that teaches us is that sometimes the people we need to reach are right across the lawn, and we might need to go there. We might need to go into that garage when they're working on the engine. We might need to ask our friend to come to the game with us, because the most effective place to reach people is right where they're at. And that's what Jesus did for us. Now, listen, I know that when we hear things like this, number one, you're probably thinking, man, it's hard. You don't know my world. You don't know the people that I'm around. I get it. But I also know that Jesus doesn't give us like a get out of reach for card. That we're all called, that we're all on the mission of commission. We all have people in our life right now that we could think of that we need to have a conversation with, or at least start the conversation to get outside of our comfort level and start to reach them. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have a song that's gonna be sung that I want you to just process the words of. And I want you to hear the words of them. But as you're listening to the words, I want you to think of three people in your life right now that you need to reach, begin a relationship with. Don't go so far down the path. Just who do you need to reach right now? Who do you need to have a conversation with to simply show that you care about them? Three people that as we listen to the words of these songs that maybe God would place on your heart. Who is that person, those people in your life that you need to reach? And allow God to do something right now as you process what it looks like to do something with what you just heard. So in a second, as you hear this song, I just want you to think about what it looks like to reach people right where they're at. Let's just pray. Father God, would you be with us in this moment as we just kind of process through what we've heard, knowing that there are some difficult things in our life and difficult people in our life. Father, so often we will disqualify ourselves quicker than we even know. And that's just Satan messing with us, saying that you don't know enough. They're gonna say no. What if they all laugh at you? Father, all these things that we put in our brain. But God, all you're saying to us is not be weird. Just be love them, be around them, connect with them. Reach them and look for opportunities for the next step. But for right now, just reach. So Father, would you be with us in this room and put people to our mind that we need to reach, that we need to connect with? Because God, you're good and we love you. We thank you for that. Help us to hear you now as we listen to the words of this beautiful song. It's in your name we pray, amen. So I want you to get these envelopes out now. Let me explain to you what I want you to do now. What I want you to do is I want you to take that card that's in the inside out, and hopefully you've got something around you that you can write with. And what I want you to write on there, in the next few minutes, I just want you to write, how is God using you to reach? How is God using you to reach? Then I want you to write those three names that God brought to your mind during that song. How is God using you to reach? Those three names. Maybe you need to write a little bit more, because what I want you to do is I'm gonna have you put it in the envelope and have you seal it. I'm gonna have you address it to yourself on here. And in 6 months, we're gonna mail this back to you to ask you and remind you, how are you doing with reaching people that God has put on your heart? This might be a long journey, okay? It doesn't mean that in 6 months it has to happen, but maybe just a gentle reminder to you, how's it going? It's that big of a deal. So again, we'll give you a minute or so just to write, how is God using you to reach in those three names? Maybe a little bit, another note to yourself, but then put it in there, seal it up, and address it. And as you do that, I don't want you to run off when you're done, because what we're going to do is we're going to take communion after this. Because communion is the perfect application for what we just talked about. Because why we're reaching people is for the cause of Christ. And Christ died on the cross for our sins, took on a tomb for us, resurrected for us, prepares a place for us so that we can have freedom in him. And we just want more people to know about that. And that's why we reach. And that's why we have relationships. And that's why this card is so important. So again, how is God using you to reach these three people? Put it in there, address it to yourself, seal it up. When you leave, after we're done, you can put it in the basket when we leave. But I hope you can remember that as these trays pass in front of you, it reminds you of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. There'll be two cups that are in there. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll come back. We'll commune together as a body of believers. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's fine. Let it go by. No big deal. If you're not prepared to take communion today, it's fine. That's totally fine. But I pray we could. And we could remember the cause of Christ as we reach people for him. My friends, take some time now. Write those names down. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us. Let's stand as we take communion this morning. Communion is so important because this is the whole reason why we do what we do. It's because of Jesus. It's because of his sacrifice. So each time we come back to this, we remember why it is so vitally important that we reach out to this world. This represents his broken body. Jesus' broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We take and drink in remembrance of him. I'll just say this before I pray. If anyone needs any prayer or needs to talk to somebody about a relationship with Jesus, we will have people at the cross at the front. They would love to talk with you more. Maybe you're wondering about why we're reaching so strongly for this whole thing. Ask some questions. They'd love to pray with you. But for the rest of us, I hope that this propels us into something pretty profound in our week, looking with different eyes at different people. Turn those envelopes in as you leave. Just be prepared. In 6 months, you're going to get a letter from us. And be encouraged. God's got big plans for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would do something in us as we leave here now. Encourage our spirits. Let us know that we go with your spirit as we go and into this world for you. Give us the courage to do that in our own way. It doesn't have to be like everyone else. It can be in our own way. But Father, help us to take even one step more farther, whether it's in our family or our coworkers or whoever it might be, Father. Just put them on our heart to let us reach out and give us the confidence to do it. Let us not be the same people that walk through the doors. May we be changed for you forever. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're in.